Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Luke chapter 13. We're going to be reading verses 6 through 9 today. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is God's holy word. Please be seated. I know, I see some puzzled expressions, and you're wondering, what in the world, why did Jesus tell this parable? It's an interesting parable, and it has direct application to quite a number of things as well. The point of the parable is this. I'll tell you up front where we're going with it so you know what we're looking at. The point of the parable is that just because God doesn't judge you instantly when you sin doesn't mean you're going to get away with it. Okay, that's the point of the parable. Just because a lightning bolt doesn't fall from the sky and destroy every sinner the second he sins doesn't mean that God doesn't care. Doesn't mean that God doesn't take notice. It doesn't mean that God is not going to judge. And that's what this parable actually deals with. It doesn't mean that God approves of sin because he doesn't judge it instantly. It means that you ought to repent during the time that God gives you the occasion and the opportunity to repent, because the time is coming when that opportunity will be withdrawn and then judgment will fall. Okay, so that's the point of the parable. The parable follows immediately after some things that Jesus said as some in the crowd tell him about 9/11. About the tower in Siloam that fell upon some people, or about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices. And the assumption of the crowd is that if people get killed in this way, therefore they are great sinners. And Jesus wants to answer that question. And what the point that he makes is, just because Pilate killed these certain Galileans in this particular way and he mixed their blood with their sacrifices, just because there were 18 men in the Tower of Siloam and it fell on them and they all died, doesn't mean that they were greater sinners than everybody else. This is the mistake that Job's friends made. "Job, you're sinning because you're suffering. And if you weren't a sinner, you wouldn't suffer." And the point that Jesus is making is the same type of one that Job makes with his so-called friends. What Jesus is doing here, before we get to the parable, is he's warning us that when calamity befalls others, it is a warning to us to repent before it's too late. It's too late for them. They're dead. There's no repentance after your death. But it is a warning to us because the same type of thing can happen to us. Therefore, take heed and repent. Now, Jesus is not denying the relationship between sin and suffering. But what he is pointing out in his answer to the situation about the Galileans and the situation about the Tower of Siloam is that just because these people died doesn't mean that they were being punished individually for their individual sins, but rather that the sin of Adam affects all of the human race, and when there is general punishment and general suffering, it's because we're all sinners and we all deserve it. It's not just that the Tower of Siloam fell upon those 18 because they were the greatest sinners in the whole area and they just all collected in one spot and the tower fell on them. That's not the point. They are no greater sinners than the rest. All the rest are just as great sinners as they are. All the rest need to heed and repent as well. And so having told this, he then tells the parable of the barren fig tree. Doesn't seem to fit, but it does. It does. The parable of the barren fig tree is a reminder of the fact that judgment will fall. Okay, they've talked about judgment. They've talked about God bringing judgment upon people. And Jesus is going to say, you need to heed this. You need to recognize that there's only a certain amount of time and then judgment will fall. And so he tells this parable about this man, this unknown man, whether he's rich or poor, we don't have a clue. He does have a vine dresser, so he's got somebody who works for him. He's got a gardener. And he has a vineyard. And in the vineyard, he has a fig tree. It wasn't unusual for people to do that, for farmers to put fig trees in among the grapevines in Israel in that day. But he's planted this fig tree and he's waited for 3 years and it hasn't produced anything. Now, he needs to wait at least 3 years after it begins to produce before he can eat the fruit anyway. The law of God said in Leviticus 19, when you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. And so this tree hasn't even begun to produce. And even when it begins to produce, he's got to wait 3 more years before he can eat it. And so he's got to wait 6 years before he can get around to eating the fruit of the tree. Now, right now it has done nothing. He's come to the tree, he's done what he can for the tree, and every year when the tree ought to begin producing fruit, it hasn't done anything yet. It's in a good place, it's got good soil, it's been tenderly cared for by this gardener, but still the tree remains barren. And so the farmer says, I've had it, cut it down. It's taking up valuable space in the garden. It's taking nutrients out of the soil. It's taking water that could be used by the vines. Cut it down. Let's tear it up. Let's put in another tree that will use the soil wisely and will be able to bear fruit. It is something that just has to go. The vineyard keeper, the gardener, working for this farmer, says, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. And then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. And if not, then you can cut it down. Now, the caretaker intervenes at this point and he pleads for patience from the farmer for yet one more year. And he says, I'll do everything that I can to see that the tree has this opportunity to bear fruit. I'll dig around it. I'll loosen up the soil. Maybe it's root bound in some way. When we moved into the house that we're living in DeRidder, somebody had put a tree in the backyard. And it was a large tree, and it had it had been put into the ground with one of those big black plastic things around the roots. And they had never cut it loose, apparently. And so it had become root bound. All the roots were tied up inside that one knot of plastic, and they never got out of the plastic. And then Hurricane Rita hit, and the tree fell over. It had no place, it had no roots in the ground. It just plopped over, and it left a big hole in the ground. But it when it did fall, it left the plastic behind. So we had this big hole in the ground that had plastic underneath it. I had to go out and break the plastic open with a shovel so that water would drain. We called it our water feature. Still call it our water feature back there. Because that's where the water just collects and it won't drain out very well. But it was root bound. And so this gardener is saying, maybe this tree is root bound. Maybe what I need to do is take a shovel and go out and just break up the soil all around it so that the roots can spread out. I'll fertilize it. Maybe it needs some fertilizer. I'll do what I can over the course of this year. I'll fertilize it so that it will have an opportunity to have the nutrients to grow. And then we'll wait and we'll see what happens. We'll see what type of results we get from this. So the point that he's making is, after another year of opportunity, if the tree doesn't then begin to produce, then you can cut it down. Now, what's going on? It's a fig tree. It's a fig tree. And fig trees are used in Scripture along with grapevines to describe prosperity to Israel. It's used throughout the Old Testament. The prosperity in Solomon's day is described in this way in 1 Kings 4. And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba. every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. And so a day of peace and prosperity is described as a day when you can dwell under your vine and under your fig tree. In Micah, God promises prosperity to Israel in the same terms. He said, "But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." Now, vines and fig trees require care to produce the fruit. And so people have to be at peace rather than at war in order to tend vineyards and to tend fig trees. And so part of what's going on here is a promise of peace as well as prosperity. The fig tree also is a symbol in the Old Testament of God's judgment. When God is displeased with Israel's lack of faithfulness, then he often refers to it as a lack of fruit from the vine or fruit from the fig tree. Hosea chapter 9, verse 10. "Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel, like the first fruit on a fig tree in its first season. I saw your fathers, but they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved." Remember, we saw not too long ago that a people becomes like the god they worship. That's what God is saying here. They're worshiping this false god. They become like this false god. They become detestable like the false god they worship. God pronounces judgment on faithless Israel in terms of the fruit that he will take away from them because they are faithless. Jeremiah chapter 8, "When I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them." So God, in pronouncing judgment, says that he comes to pronounce the judgment because they haven't borne the fruit. They haven't borne the fruit. Hosea 2, "And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, 'These are my wages, which my lovers have given me.' I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall devour them." Okay, listen to what God is saying here in the days of Hosea. Here is a vineyard, and the vineyard has vines, has fig trees in it, and it ought to be producing, and God comes to look for the fruit that ought to be produced, and there's nothing there. And remember, a vineyard has to be tended. This is something that doesn't grow naturally. You can't go out into the woods and find this nice cultivated patch of ground growing good grapes and growing good figs. It has to be tended and cared for. What happens when it's abandoned? It's taken over by the forest. And that's what God is saying in Hosea's day, is that there's not going to be anybody there to care for the grapes. There's not going to be anybody there to care for these fig trees that are barren. They're going to waste away and they'll be consumed by the forest that will come in. Figs falling from the tree indicate God's displeasure against sin. Isaiah 34, "All the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall, as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree." And so you see the displeasure of God against sin in terms of the leaves that fall off the tree. In spite of all of this, God's people are encouraged to remain faithful to the Lord even when the crops fail because of his judgment on their sin. Remember the book of Habakkuk. In the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk has a major problem. Habakkuk's problem is that God doesn't seem to care about sin that's going on in Israel. He looks around him and he sees all kinds of injustice and all kinds of immorality. The society is going to pot. And he doesn't, you know, it seems to him to be evidence that God doesn't care. And so he cries out to begin with, "God, don't you care that the rich are oppressing the poor, that the wicked are oppressing the righteous, that things are just going all to pieces? Our society is rotting from within. Don't you care?" And God answers Habakkuk by saying, "Yes, I do. I'm going to send in an evil, wicked, invading army and it'll wipe all these people out." And then Habakkuk's got another problem. "Wait a minute. God, how can you do this because you are more righteous than to behold evil? How can you contemplate sending this evil, wicked people in to destroy your people who, in spite of all of their sins, they've got to be better than these other guys? And God's answer is that He's going to judge His own people, Israel, for their sins, but don't think that their oppressors will get away with it. You see, this is the point. God's going to bring the enemy army in, but He's not going to let the enemy get away with it after all. And so in the end, when Habakkuk begins to finally contemplate this and understand that God is a righteous and a holy God and that God can do these types of things in judgment upon His people because of His people's sin, then Habakkuk testifies at the end of chapter 3, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And so what Habakkuk is testifying in the end of his book is that even though all the external circumstances of prosperity and life and health and God's good blessing are taken away, I'm not going to give up on the Lord. I'm going to continue to rejoice that God knows what He's doing, even though the external circumstances don't show that. I'm going to joy in the God of my salvation. I'm going to understand and continue to worship God and trust in God, that God knows what He's doing, even when He takes away everything externally. Now, all of this brings us to God's judgment on Israel in Jesus' day, which is really what the point of the parable happens to be that Jesus proclaims here. Israel, as a nation, had received a choice spot in God's vineyard. She was highly privileged. But with privilege comes responsibility. And she failed to meet those responsibilities, and therefore she is judged by God for her sin. And Jesus uses the fig tree three times in His ministry to demonstrate the judgment of God that's about to fall upon Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 13 here, in this section, He speaks about 3 years during which the owner of the vineyard has sought for fruit from the fig tree. And these 3 years may represent His 3-year ministry. It may represent the time that's about to come to an end as the Jews reject Him and crucify Him, in which He has sought to bring them to repentance. He has come as the Son of Man, the Son of God. He has come to proclaim the gospel, the only way of salvation. He's come just like His forerunner, John, had come to proclaim repentance. Christ has come to proclaim the only way of salvation, and they've rejected Him. And He has sought fruit of repentance. He has sought fruit of faith. And He's not seeing any during this time. He doesn't find righteousness. He doesn't find repentance. And Jesus then starts this 4th year of ministry. And in the middle of that 4th year, He's cut off, as Daniel 9:27 prophesies. He's cut off by crucifixion. Now, that's what He's getting at here. What He says in Matthew 21, as He enters Jerusalem, He curses a barren fig tree. Matthew 21, verses 18 and 19 say this: in the morning, as He was returning to the city, He became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, He went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And He said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once, instantly. It's the curse of God upon the sin of Israel, symbolically played out in the withering of that fig tree as God, through Christ, curses the tree. And finally, in the section that we read this morning from Mark, which is also found in Matthew, Jesus uses the fig tree as an example of the nearness and the certainty of his coming in destruction upon Jerusalem, which will take place in A.D. 70, within a generation. In Matthew 24, it says, "From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Now, the all these things that Jesus refers to in that passage have to do with the fall of Jerusalem, which took place in A.D. 70 as the Roman army under General Titus surrounded Jerusalem and laid siege to it and eventually tore down the walls of the city and destroyed the temple, so that, as Jesus said, you see these beautiful buildings, not one stone is going to be left standing on another. That took place within that generation. And so all of those events that he prophesied would happen within the generation that was living at the time that Christ spoke. And he goes on after that and says, but about that day and that hour, and that's when he's beginning to talk about the second coming. He's starting to talk about the final judgment. But before that, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And so the barren fig tree stands as a symbol of Israel's lack of faith in Jesus Christ and God's judgment upon her for that sin. That's what this barren fig tree has to do when it relates to Israel. Now, we come to the point for us. And the point for us is that God's patience has limits. Now, the point of the parable is that God's patience is delimited in time. That the keeper of the vineyard comes and he seeks, and he obtains from the owner of the vineyard, the gardener seeks from the farmer, the right to continue to care for the plant for one more year. And that's all. He just asks for one more. He doesn't say to the owner of the vineyard, "Let me for the next. I've got this 10-year plan, and over the next 10 years, I'm going to do this. And at the end of 10 years, we'll see if this." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "Just let me, you know, just this next year, until the next season when it ought to be bearing fruit. We'll see. We'll see. I'll do everything I can in the meantime. We'll see if it bears fruit. And then at that particular point, if it hadn't even started to bear fruit, I agree with you. Cut it down. Let's get rid of this thing." Judgment's going to fall, and it's going to fall in the form of uprooting and destroying. At the end of that time, what it means for us is that if a man does not repent of his sin and turn to Christ for salvation, judgment does fall. God's grace is great. His mercy is great. But there is a day of judgment spoken of in Scripture. Okay? There is a day of judgment coming. And the point is that there is an allotted time for you and me to repent. And then that time runs out. Runs out with your death. It runs out with the return of Christ. And God's judgment is finalized. A person who does not repent when he is told to repent over and over repeatedly throughout his life is not given a second chance. There's no reincarnation. There's no going to purgatory to pay for some sins that you haven't quite gotten rid of yet. There's no going to hell and then getting out and going someplace else. I mean, this is it. You got one life. This is all the opportunity that you're going to be given. And you are to repent during the time that is allotted. Because when that time for repentance has expired, God's judgment will fall. God allots a period of grace. And when He shows grace, He's showing mercy to us. God doesn't have to do this. So just think about it for just a minute. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God could have been totally and completely just to snuff out the human race at that point, which at that point consisted of two people. But He could have snuffed out the whole human race. God could have, at any point, if He had desired not to be gracious, have destroyed the human race, as He did in the flood, with the exception of Noah and his family. God can do that, but because God is a gracious God and a merciful God, God gives us occasion after occasion. God goes, as to use another illustration that Jesus uses, the second mile and the third mile and the fourth mile. He gives us occasion after occasion, but there is a limit to this time for repentance. There's a limit to this patience of God, and it will be exhausted. And when God's call for your repentance has gone unheeded, then judgment is unavoidable. That's the point of the parable. That's the point of the parable. And it needs to be heard today, because there's too many people that think, I've got time. I don't have to repent right now. I don't have to believe right now. I've got time. I can wait. I can go ahead and sow my wild oats. I can go ahead and live however I want to. And then after I've done everything that I want to do, then if I get around to it and feel like it, then maybe I can repent and believe and have a little extra hell insurance so I don't have to worry about dying and going to the fire. And there are people that actually take that type of thing into consideration, that really think about putting it off and then later on getting around to it when they've got time. But you don't know that you've got time. You don't know. The Bible says you're called upon to repent now. It doesn't say you're called upon to repent at some undisclosed time in the distant future. That's not given to you. And so what the Bible is saying is, unless you repent now, there is a time coming after repeated appeals for a person to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will be cut down and uprooted and cast away and thrown into the fire. The beginning of the chapter, Jesus had said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Just right before this, he had said that, verse 5. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That was his comment after those folks had said, what about the Galileans that Pilate killed and mixed with their own blood, with their own sacrifices? What about those men? Jesus mentions the men upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell, the 18 fellows. And he says, these people are not worse sinners than anyone else. Everyone needs to repent. Everyone needs to believe. And so he says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And then he tells this parable. And the parable is to that very point. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. The time is coming when no longer will you have that liberty. No longer will you have that occasion. No longer will you have that grace extended to you. You've got to remember the same thing that Paul says. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not the day of salvation is going to be next year or 10 years from now or 20 years from now or however long. It's now is the day of salvation. And so those who would think that they can wait, that they can put it off, that they can repent, sin now and repent at leisure, Jesus says no. That's not correct. Paul says no, that's not correct. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this parable of the barren fig tree is a reminder to all of us of our need to repent of our sins and to trust in Christ, to recognize that just because you have not brought about judgment before doesn't mean that you will not bring about judgment in the end. And so, Father, I pray that each of us would indeed repent, and each of us would indeed believe, and each of us would then go forth and show that repentance and that faith in Christ by leading lives of godliness and righteousness and holiness, serving Christ. I pray that you would indeed forgive our sins, and that, Lord, you would be gracious, and that you would do as you have promised in Scripture, that you would bring all of your elect to faith in your Son. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us to serve Christ openly, honestly, wholly, and fully all the days of our lives without holding anything back, that we would not be barren fig trees, but that we would bear fruit in keeping with repentance, in keeping with salvation. We pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen.